I said Acts 16. I'm sorry. Turn to Acts 13 because I want us to start there first. Acts 13. How does a church or a pastor or elders or deacons and a church body, how does a church know the specifics of God's will? What I mean by that is, where do we go? Where do we plant churches? With whom do we go? Who do we partner with? When do we go? And God's will is that followers of Jesus would go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's referred to as our Lord's the Great Commission. And history is filled with men and women who advanced the gospel and did it with success. And also there are men and women who have failed in that attempt to give the gospel, to advance the gospel. So how do we know the specifics of God's will in advancing the gospel? If you have been with us throughout this series on the book of Acts, I feel as if God has given to us timely pieces of advice that would help shape our thinking. The passage before us is meant to instruct us as a body as to the specifics of knowing God's will and even advancing His will. I didn't have this in my notes, and I'm going to say this because I feel like I need to say this, but right now, this is instructive for us on numerous fronts. We have made it very clear here that we want to be a church planting church. We're not content to plant a church. We want to be a church that plants a church, and that church plants other churches, because we see that in the New Testament. But about 2 weeks ago, I received an email from one of our members of a building that is sitting vacant in Houston. It wouldn't be for us as we look for property, as our church looks for property. It would not be suitable for us. It wouldn't be anywhere near us. But the point is it's a vacant building, and the owner is willing to work with a pastor or a group of people until they're able to get on their feet financially. And so I got that email, and literally it has occupied my mind for the past 2 weeks. And all I've done is pray. In fact, I don't even think I've let our deacons know. I just kind of set it there. And I don't know what God's will is. We need a man, right? You have to have a man who can lead and who feels called to plant a church. But I'm saying that for this reason. As we go through this Grace Life, it is important while you're listening to this to be thinking, what would God be doing amongst us in our own assembly? And what is God's will for these things? While we're looking for land ourselves, is that even feasible to see another church established? I don't know what God's will is, but this is the passage that God in His kindness, in His sovereign will, has brought to our attention. And so it's good for us this as a church body. God's will in advancing the gospel. I want us to see, number one, we're in Acts 13. I need you to look at Acts 13, and I want you to look at verse 13 for this reason. In Acts chapter 13, verse 13, we are reminded here of what happened when Paul and Barnabas went on their journey. We read this: "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." We know, you can turn now to Acts 16 or Acts 15. We know this about John. His name is John Mark. He's the Barnabas. He's the author of the Gospel of Mark. And so the last time that we saw Mark, what we saw him was this: he was hightailing it back to Jerusalem. Wanted nothing to do, at least with Paul and his cousin Barnabas. So here, as we think about God's will in advancing the gospel, I want us to see, number one, I want us to see God's sovereignty in gospel advance. And when I say sovereignty, here's what I mean by that. Sovereignty is God's ultimate power over all circumstances, over all scenarios, over all people. And in fact, we even look at, as we look through the Bible, it's not that He has ultimate power for the ultimate final circumstance. Is that when you read the Bible, that He even causes the greater details to accomplish that end goal. Certainly not including sin, but God's sovereignty is over all. And so Acts chapter 13, verse 13, records for us when and where John Mark deserted his cousin Barnabas and Paul. Some commentators speculate as to why John Mark did this. Some would say this, that he was of a wealthy heritage, and it seems as if he was, because in earlier on, they actually met in his mother's house, the church in Jerusalem, or a portion of the church there in Jerusalem. So it seems as if maybe John Mark had a little bit of wealth, and as Paul and Barnabas are on their missionary journey, maybe things got a little bit too rough for a guy who had it easy. Other commentators even speculate this, that maybe it used to be Barnabas and Paul, but as the journey goes on, the text now begins to say Paul and Barnabas, and so some commentators speculate that maybe John Mark got a little offended that now Paul was in charge instead of Barnabas. We don't know why. But all we do know is this, is that God's will to forward the gospel in spite of human weakness. And here's what I mean by that. Look at verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so much so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took his cousin Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers by the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. God is sovereign even in spite of human weaknesses. And Barnabas, here's what has happened. Barnabas' spiritual gift saw hope for an unstable ministry partner. Remember what Barnabas' primary spiritual gift, the son of consolation. I think older translations say, if you have a newer translation, it will say something like this. He's the son of encouragement. He's an encourager. When you met Barnabas, he was the type of guy where the cup was half full, not half empty. And so he saw the best in everybody, regardless of their past. And Barnabas understood this. He understood that the gospel gives hope for even unstable ministry partners. Barnabas did not view this as unwise, but rather he saw it as an opportunity almost for John Mark to redeem himself. Perhaps, I don't know this, the Bible doesn't say it, perhaps Barnabas had discussed with John Mark about his immaturities. Perhaps John Mark had discussed with Barnabas his indiscretions in leaving the journey when he shouldn't have left the journey. But the bottom line is this, Barnabas saw hope and promise. Paul saw desertion and instability. And so Paul refused to take John Mark with him. And what was happening is this. Paul's intensity for the advance of the message of Jesus prevented him from including John Mark. So God providentially uses human frailty to advance the gospel in two locations. The scriptures state that this disagreement became so sharp in between them that they literally had to separate themselves from one another. Barnabas takes John Mark and he goes and encourages the churches on the island of Cyprus. Remember, that's where Barnabas grew up. And so he's just going back and serving there. And Paul, he goes back up into that Asia Minor area. We'll show maps here soon. And he goes there and strengthens the churches there. What's interesting about this is that the scripture refrains from condemning Barnabas. It just kind of leaves it silent. And so we will take our cue from scripture and be silent specifically about Barnabas. I want to show you where they were going. Next map here. You can see they're up here in Antioch. That's where Barnabas and John Mark and Paul and Silas are. And so Barnabas and John Mark, they come here to Cyprus, which was Barnabas' hometown, where they had planted churches with Paul. And so that's where he goes. And Paul and Silas, they go up into Cilicia. We read that. Into Galatia. So they're going to go up to Derbe, to Lystra, to Iconium. And some of these cities should be we should remember them from sermons gone by, because eventually we're going to go all the way up to Troas and he's going to have that vision and see a man in Macedonia. So what we see is this, is God in humanity uses human frailty to advance the gospel. I see this as well in the text here, that neither Paul nor Barnabas permitted this disagreement to generate bitterness between them. You say, Pastor Joel, how do you know that? I don't see that in the text. Well, I say that for this reason, that while there was a sharp disagreement, both of these men had the Christian maturity and gospel advance at the forefront of their minds, that they did not allow this disagreement to create bitterness in between them. Well, why do you say that? I say that for this reason. Paul is in a Roman prison and he writes to Timothy, who's the pastor at the church at Ephesus. In fact, we met Timothy last week for the first time. He writes to Timothy and he says this in 1 Timothy 4:11. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in the ministry. And so Paul, sometime later, eventually came to the understanding that Mark was worth having alongside, so much so that he told a young pastor, hey, if you need some stability, I want you to go ask John Mark. You see, he didn't allow the bitterness that could have come from a sharp disagreement. That's not the only time, though, Paul spoke of John Mark. He actually spoke about him in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, where he's speaking to the Colossian church, and he says this, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, if he comes to you, welcome him. You see, God sovereignly took this relational mess and used it to advance his mission. So number one, God's sovereignty in gospel advance. Number two, I want you to see this, God's plan for gospel advance. God's plan for gospel advance. And I want you to look in verse 1 of chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And so what is God's plan for gospel advance? Remember this, Grace Life. This is the area in which Paul and Barnabas had initially planted those churches. And so now Paul is going back to those churches and he finds a young man who has been faithful. And he says, and so here's what God's plan for gospel advance is. It's new believers becoming mature believers. New believers who become mature believers. Or, if you're not a new believer, you're an old believer. It's old believers becoming mature believers. God's plan for gospel advance is not some high-powered program. It's not sharp graphics. It's not really good storytelling. God's plan for gospel advance is you. Do you understand that this morning? It's not some high-powered evangelist who comes in who can wow us with great messages. It's not a pastor who can make us cry with the moment of good illustration or seems to know how to shepherd a large group of people, and that's how a church grows. Brothers and sisters, a church grows this way. A church, the gospel grows through you. Timothy, do you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells the church, the things that you have heard of me, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so we are seeing before our very eyes Paul's philosophy of ministry. In a little less than a month, I think 4 Sundays from now, we will have a couple joining our church as part of our internship here at Grace Life. Chris and Dorothy Kehoe are moving from Phoenix to Cyprus to do an internship. We already have another brother who already is serving in that internship, Carlos. But while I'm thankful for an outside couple moving in Grace Life, can I just remind us of this? And we may, God in His kindness and in His providence, may allow us to have others like them over time. But let me be clear, the hope for evangelizing our city and planting churches is not by bringing in superstar Christians from other areas. The hope for evangelism and for church planting is to see men and women discipled in our community, in this church. And so what I see when I look out on a Sunday morning like this, I see the future deacons, I see the future elders, I see the future church planters. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, or why does it happen that way? Well, it seems as if that's how it happened in the New Testament. And so God has gifted to this church all we need to reach this community for Jesus. You know, I want to say this too. It is Father's Day. Some day, at times, days like this can be hard. But Timothy's mom and grandmom, they were believers. But what we find from Acts chapter 16 and also in the book of Timothy itself, we find out that Timothy's dad wasn't a Christian at all. And so I see in this text that to be used by God, you don't have to come from a perfect family. Isn't that encouraging? You can raise a family for Jesus even if you didn't have an example of a dad that loved Jesus. When I was a youth pastor, I had many conversations with parents of teenagers who were just, the parents were just struggling with as to what to do. And occasionally I would be told something like this: well, Joel, I just didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I don't know what to do. And I have told many a dad, like we said earlier this morning, who felt unfit to lead spiritually because he didn't have the role model to pattern himself after, that he had and has a heavenly Father, and that you can pattern your life after how he parents you. And so Timothy ends up becoming a pastor of a church. He's going to go on this missionary journey. Paul's going to disciple him. They're going to start a church in Ephesus. And Timothy is now the pastor there, or will eventually become the pastor. This past week on Monday, I went to a pastor's fellowship. There's a pastor who's 42, 43, 44, something like that. He's from Scotland. And he was representing a ministry there of church planting there in Scotland. And I'm giving this as an illustration, moms or dads or single moms who are just struggling with, can I do this thing called raising kids as a Christian without maybe the support of another believing spouse or no spouse present at all? Is that possible? This church planter grew up in what you and I would refer to as the projects here in the U.S. His father was an abusive alcoholic man who was kind of in and out of his life. His mother committed suicide after prostituting herself for many years. He grew up in state-run homes, served time in a maximum security prison. And God graciously saved this young man as a 21, 22-year-old, fresh in prison or out of prison. I couldn't quite figure that part out. And now he's in Scotland, where he grew up, planting churches in what you and I would refer to as the projects, government-run homes. And I say all this to say that God can use you whether your parents are married. So children, students, listen to me. God can use you whether your parents are married, whether they're separated, whether they're divorced, whether they're at each other's throats. God can use you because it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the Spirit of God that lives inside of you and the power of the gospel that gives you the grace to obey Him. And so, single mom, you can raise that child for Jesus. If you're married and your spouse, or if you're together with someone and your spouse is unbelieving, you can raise them for Jesus or her for Jesus or him for Jesus. Why? Because the Bible is replete with example after example after example of a mom or a dad who stayed faithful to Jesus. And because the greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, there we have all the hope and the confidence that the gospel gives. God's plan for gospel advance, brothers, is not some superstar pastor or some superstar outsider that can kind of whip things up. God's plan for gospel advance is that he would use his own people to advance the gospel mission. I see this in verses 3 through 5. Would you, that Timothy kind of adopts and adapts to a different culture. Look at chapter 16, verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. So he had a Jewish circumcision. And they all knew that his father was Greek. That's why. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observation the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. So in Acts 15, when Pastor James gets up and says, listen, there's four things we want you Gentile people to do to be a part of this church. You don't have to be circumcised. All you need to do is you have to abstain from immorality. You can't drink blood. You can't eat meat offered to idols, at least in front of other Jewish believers. And you can't eat strangled food. And so they're going around and they're basically just kind of giving out this command. But in addition to that, Paul actually circumcises Timothy when the point in Acts chapter 15 was this. Circumcision isn't necessary. Now, why would Paul do that? Paul did that for the sake of the unbelieving Jews, not for the cantankerous Jewish believers, but for the sake of the gospel to go out. Timothy submitted himself to something that wasn't necessary. Why? For the advance of the gospel. God's sovereignty and gospel advance, God's plan for gospel advance. And lastly, let me show you, say, how will we receive direction as a church body? How will that happen? Well, let me give at least some principles of how we can discern that. God's direction and gospel advance. And the point is important as we consider how God would have us direct our resources. When we have our next members meeting in August, we're going to be suggesting a new missionary to support. How do we determine things like that? And there are three elements to discerning God's direction. Would you look at the first one found in verse 6? It reads this way. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Everywhere they go, they're kind of getting a closed door. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go out into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here's what I see is element number one of the three elements of discerning God's will about gospel advance within the local church. Number one is this, that we would penetrate lostness for God's glory. That's it. That we would say, how do we know what God's will is? We penetrate lostness. We go where places are dark. We go where places where the gospel is not there. You see, Christian, you are in one of two categories this morning. This is a very pastoral talk for Christians. Grace Life, we have one of two positions that you can be in when it comes to world evangelism. Either we are the senders or we are the sent ones. That's it. There's no other options. We are either senders or we are the sent ones ourselves. And so we pray that God would grow us. Why? So that we can send more. We pray that God would raise up within this very assembly men and women who would go to other parts of the world to preach the gospel. And I'm not thinking just of our 15-year-olds. I'm thinking of our 35-year-olds and our 55-year-olds. And maybe what God would have you do with your retirement is instead of traveling the United States, maybe you could use that retirement and go into another part of the world and assist a gospel-preaching missionary. So element one is just simply this, that we would penetrate lostness. That's all Paul and them are attempting to do. Let's go to Mysia. No, no, no. The Spirit of Jesus says no. Let's go here. No. Until he sees this vision. So by way of application, I want to urge our parents this way. I want to urge, if you have children like I do, or if you have grandchildren, I want to urge us this way to love lost souls more than we do our very children or grandchildren growing up around us. Would that be hard for you to see your child go off somewhere else? But if they did it for the gospel's sake, would that be okay? Could we pray that God would use our children in the darkest places of the world for God's glory? And sometimes while we sit and argue about the specifics of the second coming, may I just remind us that there are billions of people who have never heard of the first coming. Element number two that I see here is they followed the Spirit's direction. I am not suggesting that we will see visions. We have explained, I think, numerous times about that. I'm not suggesting that we'll see visions. I think that was a different era and that God has principally laid out in His Word how we can discern God's will. But they did follow the Spirit's direction. And did you catch this while you were reading? Did you catch the Trinitarian call? Did you catch that? Let's look at it. Look at verse 6. It was a little bit easier if you have a more modern translation. Look at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Verse 7. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. If you have a King James or New King James, I think it just says the Spirit. But older manuscripts actually reflect that it was the Spirit of Jesus. This is not a second Holy Spirit by any means. This is probably the image of Jesus, is probably what's going on, the image of the ascended Christ. Look at verses 8 through 10 for the third person of the Godhead. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in that night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. And so they followed the Spirit's direction. The third element is found in verse 10. And it's simply this. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately, the next word in the Bible should be something to this effect. We sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him. So here's the third element of gospel. That in the New Testament, when the gospel advances, it does so typically it does so in teams. I mean, just think through this for a moment. You have Paul. You have Silas. Who else do you have? Who's the author of the book of Acts? Luke. So Luke is with them, but there's actually a fourth one. Because when they get to Macedonia, there's going to be a man who is in the vision who said, "Hey, come on over and help us." And so I see that the third element is partnering as a team. You see, this is where they go. Let's go to the next map here. So Paul and Silas, they go up into this area, Asia. That's where they wanted to, and the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of God said no. They went up to Troas and they saw this vision of the man in Macedonia. So they're going to have to hop on a ship and cross that sea there. And so the third element is partnering together as a team. I just want to finish this way this morning. It is very clear from the most cursory readings of the Scripture, this, that when choosing missionaries or determining to start churches, we want to enter the lostness of our city. We want to push the darkness back with the gospel. According to missiologists, and missiologists are people who kind of study whether there's born-again people, or we would kind of use the word evangelical Christians. According to missiologists, what they study is this, is that when an unreached people group is fewer than 2%, then that people group is considered an unreached people group. So there's portions actually in the northeast now, up in the northeast of areas where it's hovering around 3% of people who call themselves evangelical Christians. When that number drops down below 2%, missiologists, I don't know how they came up with that stat, but basically the point is this, it's now an unreached people group. So the point is this, that as we adopt missionaries, what we want to do is we want to focus the limited resources we have on this area that we refer to as unreached people groups. Number two, that we need to strategize and plan to plant churches in our own city and around the world. And that we understand this, that in spite of our best planning and strategizing, right, that God may direct differently. And that's okay. We call this a submissive vision. That's exactly what Paul is going meeting up against. I want to reach the people here. The Spirit says no. I want to reach the people here. The Spirit says no. And then he has this vision, come over. So while we direct, while we plan, while we strategize, we understand this, that we are submissive to the leading of the Spirit. And the third application, and this is in keeping with scriptures, that when planting a church, whether it's nationally or internationally, that it is best to do so with a team like Paul, Silas, and Luke for encouragement, for strategizing, and for accountability. Now, I know this. It's not a typical message because I got this silly mic in my hand, so I feel a little bit tied this entire time. I know this, that when you came on this morning, many of you were probably expecting to hear a Father's Day message. And we'll get to one of these next year. We'll eventually hit a Father's Day message. But what we need as a body, what Grace Life needs, is what this text was preaching to us. Submissive to the Spirit of God. We need to be discipling those who God has added to our assembly through the gospel, through salvation, and whom God has added to us who are new believers. For those of us who have been saved for a little bit of time, we need to kind of knock the crustiness off and say, I want to be submissive and allow the Spirit of God to work in my heart. I want to be used by God. This is the very best possible message we could have heard. And dads, the best way for you to be a dad is to follow Paul's example, to have a heart to reach lost people, to have a heart that's submissive and tender to the Spirit of God. And to be attempting to advance his gospel, first of all, in your own home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that this is your word for your people this day. And that our confidence is in the power of the scriptures. And so we pray that you would raise up men and women from our own assembly. Children who are being taught Sunday school. Children this week who will be in vacation Bible school. People who yet have not been saved. May in your kindness and not for any glory to ourselves or not in any attempt to make it a Grace Life kingdom, but to expand the kingdom of God. People right now who do not know Jesus, who did not worship Jesus this morning, or Jesus is the farthest thing from their thoughts, will soon be serving in this assembly over the next years and decades, because you have kindly called them from darkness to light. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I need to ask this question. You know, we're talking about starting churches, and some of you this morning are thinking to yourself, I don't even know if I believe in this Jesus. And you would say this, say, Joel, I don't know everything, but I know this, that while you were speaking, the Spirit... I don't even know if I could put it like you're putting it, but I sensed and know I need Jesus. If I was to use language like you, Joel, I would say this, I need to be born again, or I just got a heavy conscience because of lots of sin, and I need to know what to do with it. Is there anyone like that here this morning?